May the words of my mouth and meditation of our heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. One of the patterns for the confirmation of the gospel, our text presents to us the following pattern. Well, this is the draw forth your men who are about to head out into the field again, and for all who desire to communicate God's saving acts in Christ, there is no better paradigm than the Pauline pattern. The Pauline pattern sets forth in us in the words of Paul 10 in his first letter to the Church of Corinth, chapter 1, verse 17. Paul there speaks, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the good news, not in fancy rhetoric, lest the cross of Christ might be made empty." As we stand in these words, we'd like to ask and answer two questions. Number one, what was the message that Paul proclaimed? Paul states that he was sent by Christ not to baptize, but to preach the good news. Certainly, your pastor was not looking at our baptism. He knew and wrote about his saving effect. One would only have to look at Romans 6 and Ephesians 5 to see the very high place that Paul elevates his need of grace from God to man. However, the essence of Paul's personal commission by Jesus Christ as an apostle is to proclaim the good news. What was this good news that the Apostle Paul proclaimed? This is a very important question that we ask ourselves today, because much of what is passed off under the guise of gospel today is a prophecy in light of the New Testament use of this particular term. The good news that the Apostle Paul preached was not some great notion about the brotherhood of God and the fatherhood of man. No. Neither was the gospel the idea that man is saved by some moral ethicalism. These particular ideas that a person, if he does enough good work, will be saved. Such unintended lies are the truth of the many false gospels that have led individuals to hell throughout the generations. Paul's message was quite different. It was not one that led to damnation, but one that alone led to salvation. Grace clearly centered in the proclamation of the fact of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the great resurrection chapter, is a great case in point of the Pauline pattern of proclamation. In explicit words, Paul presents a legal greeting to the people of Corinth, and he reminds the Corinthians of these saving facts. One, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. Two, that he was buried. And three, that he arose and is alive. That's the good news that the Apostle Paul preached. And that is the good news that every person who claims the name of Christian has been commanded to communicate. That's right. This particular good news is the only gospel that directs the individual from the everlasting punishment of God that mankind so rightly deserves. Paul reminds the Corinthians that it was this message, Christ crucified and Christ resurrected, that he should proclaim to them, and he tells them that it is his own that by the power of God, they too will be saved. So far, we have looked at the content of the message that Paul proclaimed. The saving fact, God's saving fact through Christ, how God rescued man from sin and damnation through the Savior. But there's another part of the Pauline pattern, the manner in which this particular message was proclaimed. When Paul proclaimed this particular message, he had at least three and willing to lay down his life for Paul, so great that man can conquer, that nothing could deter the apostle from proclaiming to a level field the love of Jesus Christ. As Paul teaches this message, indeed, the manner of his presentation is noteworthy. He did not conceal the gospel in fancy words. Never did Paul say, "I receive the gospel." He knew of God's infinite love for mankind, and he also knew the eternal consequences of faith was too great to dispute with God's word. As Paul continues to read, it is an absolute simplicity. And never did he send from telling individuals how it had pleased God to rescue man from this evil age by the cross. To the Greek, the intoxicating divine word, Paul's message was one of purity. For then, God could not possibly be involved with the fight of man's problem. To the Greek mind, it was inconceivable that God would sacrifice his sinless son for the sins of the world. To the Jews, the message of Christ crucified was equally an appalling attempt. A holy God, a just God, with full, free, red, prideful minds, and this is the fact that God would send his son, the Messiah, to redeem both Jew and Gentile for their sins and persecution as an honor of the sinner. To the Jew, the gospel was a friendly God. To the Greek, it was foolishness. But for those who believe, and for those who believe today, it is the power of God unto salvation. Next year, a very large segment of this audience will be out in the field full-time as vicars and pastors. Many of the first in them are already proclaiming publicly this great and glorious news. And one thing that will constantly be brought to your attention will be the work of your predecessors and the work of your co-workers. And if you're sinful like me, and God says you are, then there will be the great temptation to want to outdistance them all, to play the numbers game, to win a cause. That, my friend, is not the following pattern. As Paul proclaimed this gospel, his goal was not to save self, but Jesus Christ and him alone. It was to the church at Corinth that Paul spoke these words, the theme in which he had said, "For I am determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Our goal here is to simply share this gospel. Not with the intent that people will admire us, but that they will adore Jesus Christ. After all, one of the returning victims received the statue as one of the finest countenance an individual would ever wish to receive upon the culmination of a particular ministry at a given place. One of the individuals in the congregation at which our brother in Christ served wrote to a seminary, and he spoke to a seminary and paid the highest tribute to this individual for his love and his efforts for proclaiming the gospel simply and clearly, wonderfully and clearly. What a great thing it would be after your victory, after your staying at your first congregation, after the work you do at a particular field of your congregation, that people would most remember you for your love and your efforts in proclaiming the gospel, the good news of God's saving act in Christ, quickly and clearly. What a wonderful thing to be after your life on earth. And not just clergy, not just pastors, but all who are listening to this message. What a wonderful thing to be after your life, that people would most remember you for your love and your zeal, and proclaiming the good news of God's love and rescue story of Jesus Christ. How God redeemed mankind, a rebel race, from sin and death, by the blood of the Lamb, our Savior. This is the kind of living legacy the Apostle Paul left behind. Whatever your vocation you serve God as, be a pastor or be an administrator, be a secretary or custodian, be a housewife or truck driver, the calling, pattern, and proclamation of your